I'm going to read scripture this morning from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning with verse 37. Luke 8, beginning with verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him, that is Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. They were frightened because into their midst came a stranger who had more power than the demonic man who had harassed them for years and frightened them and had dominated the entire landscape. And lo, a stranger from the sea comes and stands upon the shore, and out of this man is released legions of devils. They were frightened at the power that they saw exhibited there. They had not met it before, and they were afraid and unsure. To a person here today that trembles upon the threshold of a particular experience that God would lift you across today, don't be afraid. Trust the Lord of glory who can do anything. Amen. He will take care of you. And he went up into the ship and returned back again, because Jesus does not impose himself upon those who do not want him. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. I want to go with you. I want to be with you. But Jesus sent him away saying, notice, return to thine own house. This is where it all started. That's where you came from. This is where the whole activity was tripped. Return to your own house and show how great things God hath done for thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city. What an impact. Not simply to his own house, but his conversion and his deliverance impacted the entire city. How great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, here we see the extent of the impact. The people gladly received him this time, for they were all waiting for him. What a testimony. What an effect of a real sincere testimony. Yes, sir. And behold, here comes the second house. There came a man, Jairus, and he was a ruler in the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. I want you to come to my house. Why? For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. Please, Jesus, come to my house. You may be seated. When I think about this scarred, bedeviled, broken, ravaged man from the nether world, this man who had no control of himself, could not help himself, and the pitiful condition he was in, and yet Jesus healed him and sent him in peace to his house. There are people broken today, people discouraged, people driven into the corners of futility, and they have no hope. And there's no way that they can deliver themselves. And Jesus is the answer. Praise God. Hallelujah. The poet put it this way. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time with the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good friends? Said he. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? Only a dollar? $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no. From the room far back came a gray-haired man, and picked up the bow and wiping the dust from the old violin, he played a melody, pure and sweet, like the carol angels sing. "What am I bid for the old violin?" said the auctioneer, and he helped it up with a pole. $1,000, only $1,000, $2,000. Who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. People laughed, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What's change this worth?" And swift came the reply, the touch of the Master's hand. And there is many a man with life altitude that's battered and scarred with sin, auction cheap to the thoughtless crowd, like that old violin. A pottage, a game, a glass of wine, he travels on, going once, going twice, going almost gone. But then Jesus comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of that soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Praise God. Glory to God. This particular account that we read out of the Good Bible this morning is recorded in three of the Gospels. The fact that three of the Gospel writers remembered to put it down indicates that it had a strong impact that the touch of the Master's hand that day on the seaside made such a great difference. And they also believed it was very important, that something important took place that particular day. And so they made it a bit of unforgettable history. It's written into the Bible. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 38, when speaking about houses, Jesus spoke of house, and he said, "Your house is left unto you desolate. I have walked into beautiful homes. I have been in places of richness, but such desolation lay there like a pall, and there was no peace there. There was something dismally lacking, even though it was just had many marks of money, but something was lacking. Oh, the desolate houses that of the nation today that we are a part of." Not too long after I went to Odessa, Texas to pastor, on one Sunday night, had a great service, and I noticed in the service a young man, he worshiped, and after church, I made it a point to meet him, and he said to me, he said, "I am from the Northwest. I am I deal with figures. I'm an accountant. I had a business, and I went broke and flat, and I just felt like getting out of there." Said, "I just came here. Start all over. I don't have anything but my little pickup truck. I bought a shell and I put on it, and I've got some foam rubber, and it's my bed. And I'm going to live in it, and I'm going to start over." Without thinking, I said, "Oh, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to come home with us tonight. We have taken numbers of people into our homes, and we have partially raised them. But we did some investigating. We had a talk first. We had some understanding and so on. But strangely, when my wife met him and got acquainted with him, the very same words I said, she said, 'No, you're not doing that. You're coming home with us.' So Steve Plummer came home with us that night and stayed 3 years." "Yes, sir." Now, he took care of himself. He was an excellent decorator. He was skilled in so many things. He overhauled our house. And he carried his end of the load in more than one way. And then the girl in the Northwest that he loved, he talked to her to come to Odessa. It's time for us to get married. He had been so high-tech so long, and and fooled computers until he talked like high tech. I love you very much. I miss you. I want you to come to Odessa. This is a good country. And Glenna came, and they were married. The Lord blessed that marriage. It succeeded. He was shrewd. He had capability. He loved God. Glenna loved God. And they went into business. And they extrapolated from that business into franchises until, just in short order, not too many years, their particular holdings was valued at $40 million. And the blessing of the Lord was upon them. And then the long hours. And then the decisions. Every day, shall I decide putting God first in this, or shall I do something else? And bit by bit, God took more than a second place. He took perhaps a hundredth place in the man's life. The stress, the strain. And then it was drugs. And then the change. And he turned into another man. His drugged, crazy head was different. What they had put together, it began to go from them. And then there was divorce. And I stepped into their house just at the end of the whole scenario. And it was desolate. It was desolate. We took Glenna to ourselves. And she stayed with us for some length of time until she could get her heart, broken heart, put back together again. Oh, the desolate houses. The desolate houses. And the man that came and flung himself at the feet of Jesus, he said, please come down to my house. There's no one else can fix it. I've got a situation that no physician has been able to take care of. I've just got one girl, and that girl is 12 years old, and she is dying. Please come down to my house. Come down to my house. The greatest thing in all the world that can happen to a family is when Jesus comes down to that house. When he comes into the door and when he is given proper recognition there. And this was an important thing because it did involve a family. Families are very important. Verse 41 said that the man fell at the feet of Jesus and confessed and said, I just got one girl, one daughter. I have three children. I have two boys and one girl. I never worried about my two boys very much. I just figured they were going to make it, and I was going to see to it that they did make it. And so it was an understanding there, just something going to be done about that. But my daughter, it was a different thing. Now, that girl, I worried more about her than her mother worried about her. And she never had a date but once she came in. And old dad was sitting right there waiting for her to come in. I was very hopeful that she'd sit down and discuss the date with me and so on. But she never felt inclined to do that. And so I cared for her. I just came from her house and her home now. She and her husband own an insurance agent in Shelbyville. They are doing fine. They have a good family of their own. But before I left, as always, I said, Data, come sit in my lap. Come sit here. She came and sit in my lap. She's 56 years old. She's quite a lap full now. And she sat there and I hug her and I say, don't ever forget that you're daddy's girl. And that you always will be daddy's girl, no matter how old you are and what happens to you. You're my girl, Data, and I love you. I love you with all my heart. Yeah. I just got one girl, and she's dying. She's 12 years old. Please come down to my house. Please come and help my girl, my treasure, the only girl I've got. It's important to people, yes, sir, because right here, people were involved, and so it was written down. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 27. The wise men wrote about a woman who had a house, and he said that her house is the way to hell. It's not the way to peace. There's no Bible in that house. There's no prayer in that house. There's no God in that house. It is the path to hell. And it is not the way to heaven, but it is a path to hell. I shudder on the inside right now when I know that in this particular town right here, there are houses that are the path to hell. They do not lift people and turn people's faces toward God. But the children that grew up therein are turned in another direction altogether. A good pastor in Florida, he and I were talking. He pastors a strong church on the west coast of Florida. Has a great bus ministry, very active in it. And his church is large. It's growing still. He said, we had something very touching happen a couple of months ago in our church. And I waited. And he said, we had been picking a boy up on our bus route for about 2 years. And now he was about 12. He had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and really loved God. His home he came from was chaos. Mom and Dad, they managed to hold a job, but when Friday came, it was debauchery. The drinking started Friday night, and it continued on through the weekend. And said now it was a Saturday morning, and the drinking binge of Friday night was in evidence. Getting up late and blurry-eyed, thick-lipped, and grousing, snapping at each other. This snapping turns into the customary screaming and threats. He had seen violence, and it scared him so much. It scared him. He knew what was building up, where it was going to head up. And he just was so frightened. In desperation, he ran out of the house and threw himself upon his bicycle and pedaled fiercely toward the church. It was a long way. The traffic was heavy. It was dangerous. He'd never done that before. But he kept going as fast as he could. He got to the church. He asked for me. And they said, well, he had to go to the hospital. And so he didn't know what to do. And he ran into the church and flung himself at the altar. And he just began to pray. And the only thing he says, please, Jesus, go down to my house. Please, Jesus, go down to my house. Please, Jesus, go down to my house. Go down to my house. There is nothing in this world greater that could happen in anybody's life than for Jesus Christ to come into their lives and into their homes and into their families and be that blessing that He wants to be. And so the pastor said, he just repeated that for about 3 hours. He did not leave. And so when I came to the church, they said, you need to go. And gave the boy's name, said he's just beside himself. Something's bad. It's happened at home, evidently. And he's down, he's in the church at the altar. I walked in, and he was rocking back and forth, face wet with tears and sweat. And I knelt down beside him, and I reached up, and I gathered him in my arms, and I held him and just held him close until all of that emotion began to subside. And I said to him, how did you get here? And he said, I came on my bicycle. And I said, oh, well, I'll take you back home. You won't have to ride the bicycle. What's the problem? And then the crying started. He said, Daddy and Mama, they're going to kill each other. I'll take you to the house. So I put the bicycle in the trunk of the car and took him home. Walked with him up the steps and on the porch and into the living room. Now then, the screaming had subsided without violence and just a big cloudy sulk and process and anger and aggravation and helplessness and hopelessness and a legion of devils in one man, and Oh, the buildup of evil, of sin, how it can take hold of you and ruin you and destroy you. Yes, sir. Pastor comes in and he said, "Say, I'm so glad to come and meet you. We've enjoyed so much having your son with us for X number of years. I just want to compliment you folks in raising such a fine, fine boy. And we love him at our church. And we just welcome him here. I want to come in and meet you," and so on. He said some more things, and then he said, I just feel like it'd be good for us to pray together. Come pray with us." And so they came and stood in their silence and awkwardness, covered over by layers of hostility. And the pastor began to pray. He became a channel through which God's Spirit flowed, and where love flowed. Love. Let's all say love. Love. Let's say it again. Love. Once more. Love. Nobody can argue with that. It is the strongest force in all the world. And he said, "Would you know that that family is in my church now? Short order they came and gave their hearts to God. Please, Jesus, come down to my house. I want you there. Praise God." This particular incident here attracted attention because this man that came to Jesus shattered a family profile. He was a ruler of the synagogue. He had a strong political position. He occupied a prestigious profile in the town. And for him to do this was altogether against what was expected of a ruler of the synagogue, that he would debase himself. Hey! There comes a time, friend, when the need justifies the fact that you break through all restraints. And if it means I would look ridiculous, bless your heart, be ridiculous. Amen. But people need God. They need help. They need to get up and get out of their rut. Amen. And have the chains broken from them. The captain could go free. The captive could go free. Praise God. And so, he was a devout Jew. Am I talking right now to somebody whose style of life may not complement an old-fashioned, absolute, full-hearted surrender to God? So what, friend? Put God first. Put your family first. Put your house first. Set your house in order, as the Lord told Hezekiah. Set your house in order. His position made his approach quite unlikely, but the realities of life drove him to do something that he would not ordinarily do. But now, so what about this? And they don't mean that much now, because I stand the loss of something greater. I'm talking right now to somebody. And lose something out of your life more precious than anything that you know when you do not give God His rightful place in your life. You might say, "Well, preacher, I suffer," and so you don't know what suffering is, friend. When you reject God, neglect God, especially when you know better. Amen. Don't do that. Don't do that. Praise God. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 25. Jesus describes a particular situation. And he said, of a particular house, and the storms beat upon that house. Storms have their way of coming. And if people's lives are not turned toward God, their faces not turned, God can beat your, the devil can beat your marriage to nothing. He can beat all that's worth anything in your life out of your life. Yes, it can. And the storms beat upon that house. It beat upon that house. Storms of sorrow. Storms of loss. Storms of grief. Yes. And we can relate to his crying earnestness and, please, Jesus, come down to my house. Please, Jesus, come down to my house. And he knew Jesus was the only one that could fix the problem. I taught a minister's seminar in Albion, Michigan a month ago. We had a good attendance, had a full house. And as I taught those ministers, suddenly I became so greatly assured, because looking over those ministers' faces, I saw a fellow sitting there who had been the district or the national director of a Pentecostal movement in Italy, and had been instrumental in getting recognition from Rome that the United Pentecostal Church was a church. There are only two churches in Italy today recognized by the government. One is the Roman Catholic Church, and the other is the United Pentecostal Church. And that fellow sitting there was a fellow that did not stop until he got it done. Pastor's a good church in Midland, Michigan. And I was so happy to see him, because I remember the day that it was mid-afternoon that he walked into the church in Odessa. A boy from off the streets. But a couple of public school teachers that loved God reached out to him. And they brought him there that afternoon. And in a matter of minutes, Mike Parsons was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was good to see Mike Parsons sitting there. Great church, working for God. Hey, I look over here, and there's Rodney Clark. I remember when the first time I saw him come walking in, his mama holding to the back, to his hand. His mom and dad were drunkards, almost. They liked these weekend benches. Time after time, the Sunday school superintendent would stop at the house, and he and his wife would hurriedly dress the kids and bring them to Sunday school. Mom and dad both were soused, and they were out of it. And then one night, the Clarks, husband and wife, went to the Lighthouse Tavern on 16th Street in Port Arthur. They were starting, it was a Friday night, they were cranking up for a drunken weekend. And so they sat down in a booth over to the side and ordered their first drinks and getting ready for the evening. And in comes a man with a large bottle of wine under his arm and a pistol in his hand. He gets in the middle of the dance floor and sits down. Sets the bottle of wine down and lays the pistol down beside it. He's already on his way to being quite drunk. Strained out with it, cursing and profanity. Any blanketed blank that touches me tonight, that touches my wine, that touches me, I'm going to blow your blanketed blank brains out. Waving that pistol. Dangerous fellow. All at once, Mr. Clark saw what the situation was. His name and his wife's name had been going on the blackboard every prayer weekend we had, or prayer week we had at the church, once a month, a week of prayer. And prayer had gone up. He said to his wife, shoved his drink back, so let's get out of here. Get out of here, she said. We just hadn't even started having fun. He said, we're leaving and we're not coming back. They walked out of the Lighthouse Tavern that night on 16th Street. And I remember that Sunday night when the back door opened, and for the first time in their lives, they came walking in, carrying a baby and leading two boys. One of those boys pastors a church in Michigan, Rodney Clark. And the other one, Dennis Clark, pastors a very fine, growing church in Houston, Texas. Jesus came down to their house. Jesus came down to their house. Glory. Makes all the difference, friend. All the difference in the world. And I want to say so sincerely in closing today that Jesus Christ wants to come to your house. Revelation chapter 30, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open to me, I will come in. I'll sup with you, sup with me. Somebody's knocking on the door. Somebody cries out in their spirit or whatever. Who's at the door? Do you feel it today? Do you hear it today? Somebody's knocking at the door. The answer may come back. It's Jesus. He wants to come in. Oh, no. Oh, he can't come. The house is such a mess. No, he can't come in. I got to get better before he can come in. I've got to do this before I can let him in. I think of the words of David, 2 Samuel, chapter 2, verse, chapter 23, verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he made a covenant with me. David said, it was a mess. So many mistakes. I didn't do it right here. I didn't do it right there. But in spite of all of that, he said, listen, I'd like to make a covenant with you. Let me go along with you. Let me be your partner in this thing called life. Let me be at your side. I'll be there for you. And so he was able to write the psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Praise God. They comfort me. They comfort me. Hallelujah. The good Lord said, I'll make a covenant with you. Let me get this fixed. Let me get to be better. I want to stop smoking. I want to quit drinking. I want to stop cussing. And then I'll. Jesus said, "Come now. I'll help you quit your smoking. I'll help you quit your cussing. I'll help you with what you want done. All I want to come to your house. I want to be the unseen guest." At every meal, I want to be the silent listener to every conversation. Praise God.